Well, church, we're going to be back in Colossians this morning. We are making our way through this book steadily. We are in chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. How many of you know who Tim Hawkins is? Oh, they're laughing. Yeah. You've seen his worship video about, you know, the different worship styles. What is it? What you carry the TV and all the, how you just see and analyzes all this, these different worship experiences that people have. And it's quite funny. If you haven't seen it, you should look it up on YouTube. It is pretty comical. He's a Christian comedian. He plays the guitar. He's got a lot of funny songs that he does. But the reason I bring that up is because for the longest time, when I first surrendered to ministry and was, you know, was young in the ministry, this whole idea of how I worshiped was kind of a stumbling block for me. Here's what I mean. Sharon and I went to a church where the people, they weren't charismatic, but man, they were very lively people. They loved to worship the Lord in ways that, you know, just they had their hands full up in the air, and there were some of them that were shouting amen and hallelujah. And you know, for the longest time for me, being in that type of worship environment and listening to some of the things that they would say, things like, man, how can you be in the presence of God and not praise Him this way? How can you be in the presence of God and not feel this and have this kind of excitement? And, you know, that really shook me a little bit because I'm in the middle of a worship service and maybe I'm not feeling what they're feeling. I'm not experiencing what they are experiencing. And it kind of made me begin to question, am I really hearing from God? Am I really understanding what's going on? And then the longer I walk with the Lord and the more I begin to read Scripture, what I'm going to show you this morning in Scripture, I learned real quick, the way we express our faith, as long as it's not contrary to Scripture, some ways, you know, the way we worship, those of us that feel free to raise our hands, those of us that feel free to shout hallelujah, to shout amen, those things aren't necessarily in and of themselves an indication of your walk with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, so for me, for worship, if you'll watch, now I'm going to tell you this, now everybody's going to be watching me worship on Sunday mornings, which is fine. But for me, I'm like the guy, how many of you have seen Hitch with Will Smith? You know when he teaches that guy to dance? I'm right here. That's me. This is my worship space. I'm right here. And I have no rhythm. You can see now I'm even off of that. But that's just me. There are others of you, even here this morning, that, I mean, you're raising your hands, you're praising God while we were sitting down on one of those songs. Some of you were standing up and worshiping the Lord, and I think that's great. I think that's absolutely perfect and great that you are expressing your praise to God in those ways. Don't think that those things are inappropriate whatsoever. But here's where it becomes problematic for us. We tend sometimes to look at others and their worship experience or their walk with the Lord and their experience with God, and we take that as a standard that we impose on ourselves to measure whether or not we are growing with the Lord, if we are walking with Him by faith, and just how spiritual we are. That is a very dangerous thing for us to do. Your spiritual growth is not dependent on anybody else's experience. Your spiritual growth depends on three things this morning. It depends on a denial of worldly standards, a connection to Jesus Christ, and a desire for the eternal. Your spiritual growth is dependent upon a denial of worldly standards, a connection with Jesus Christ, and a desire for the eternal things. So I want you to follow along as I read in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use? in accordance with the commands and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So I want you to remember what Paul has been getting at here so far in chapter 2. We have two things going on in this church that he is writing this letter to, this church in Colossae. He has, you remember, there's a mix there of Gentiles and Jews. And so in one way, you've got the Jews that are imposing upon Gentile believers these things of the law, the sacraments, not the sacraments, but the things of the Jewish law of the Old Testament that they're imposing upon these new believers as something that they must do in order to be saved. We talked last week about circumcision and that being brought into it, the first part of chapter 2. You have all this, that's the legalistic side of things. The other extreme that's going on is that there's this super spiritualism that has seeped in to this church. And there are people that are teaching that in order to be saved, you have to have this higher spiritual experience and gain this higher spiritual knowledge through some type of spiritualism there in the church. So those are two things that seem to have been meshed together that this church was having to deal with. And Paul was writing to correct those things. And so in our passage today, what he does is he urges believers not to succumb to those things and to remember where they are supposed to get their spiritual growth from. And so in verse 16, he says to them, let no one is to act as your judge in regard to food and drink and in respect to the festivals and new moon and the Sabbath. So to say, let no one act as your judge, what Paul is saying to us here is that what a judge usually does when he sets and he rules is that he places or determines the value of you as a person or whatever it is that you're dealing with. And so what Paul is saying is, let no one look and examine your life and your walk with the Lord, and by his own standards, place a value on your faith. Don't let anyone look at your faith and your walk with Jesus Christ, and by their own standards say to you, well, you know, you're not really a Christian, or you're not really walking with the Lord because you don't have these certain things in your life, or you're not experiencing the Lord in certain ways. So Paul is telling us, don't let anyone do that. And here's some of the standards that he puts out there in regard to food or drink, festivals, new moon, and Sabbath. And so the food and drink has to do with the dietary laws, the dietary restrictions of the Jewish people that were being imposed on them. And then you have these ideas of the festivals and the new moon and the Sabbath, which these were particular days of worship where certain things were, rituals were supposed to be done in order to be made right with God. And so he's telling them, don't let these Jews that are in your midst that are trying to tell you that you can't walk with the Lord unless you participate in certain things. Don't let them tell you that. They are not going to be your standard. In verse 17, he says, things which are all of these things that he's talked about, these Old Testament rituals, these Old Testament days, this dietary law that was there. He says in verse 17, these are mere shadows of what is to come. They are mere shadows of what is to come. They look forward. They anticipated something greater. And we've talked about that last week when we talked about baptism, we talked about circumcision, that those things were a foreshadow of what God was going to do through the covenant with Abraham in bringing about a Savior who would cut us off from the world and set us free from sin so that we could live a life free in Him. And that's what he's reminding these believers, that everything that you're going to be getting from all these people in your midst that are going to try to tell you, you aren't spiritual enough to be saved if you aren't doing these certain things, if you aren't eating a certain way, if you aren't attending a certain festival, if you aren't making a certain sacrifice, if you aren't doing this certain ritual. And so he's telling them all of those standards that they're going to place on you, if you listen to the things that I've taught you, those were all shadows of what is to come. They all pointed and anticipated something greater. And what is that something greater? He tells us here in verse 17. He says, but the substance, the reality, the real thing, the real deal, what really matters, the real thing, the reality of all of these things belongs to Christ. There is your standard. As you're examining your spiritual growth and you're examining your life, the first thing that you need to understand is you don't judge your life by the experiences and the words and teachings of any other man. Judge your life by the life of Christ. That is your standard. That's what Paul says right here in these first two verses. It doesn't matter what rituals are laid out in front of you, what things that man try to impose upon you for your faith. All that matters and the only standard that is there is Jesus Christ in his life. That is the standard by which we are to be measured and by which God is going to hold us accountable when we stand in front of him. The teachings of Jesus Christ are the things that are supposed to form and shape our lives and help us grow spiritually. That is the standard. There is no other standard. So you judge your life according to the life of Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. He tells them in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Now, what prize is he talking about here? Well, he's not talking about salvation. Because if you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. That's the principle that you hear us talk about, once saved, always saved. When Christ, the Holy Spirit calls you and you respond to that call and you cry out to Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins and accept him and confess him as your Lord and Savior, at that moment the Holy Spirit seals you. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming into your life and marking you for salvation. That Paul in Romans 9 says that about the Holy Spirit, that without the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. That he is the mark of your salvation. It is the Holy Spirit. He comes into your life at the moment of your conversion when you accept Christ, believer, and he seals you for the day of redemption. You are his. You belong to God, and no one can change that and take that away from you. And so this morning when we see here with Paul says, your prize, he's not talking about your salvation. If you are saved, you're saved. You're as saved as you can get. You can't get any more saved than what you are right now if you're saved. That's it. You're saved. And so Paul is not talking about salvation. He is talking about benefits that you and I have when we walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are some of those benefits? Well, there's this peace that surpasses all understanding. That we're able to go through life no matter the circumstances, no matter what happens, knowing that God is in control and God has got our best interest in every single circumstance that we face. There's this great joy that comes with walking with the Lord because we know that he has given us this new life. We're no longer slaves to all these former things that we once were tied down and shackled to, but he has set us free to live our lives according to his teachings and according to his ways. And so there's this great joy that comes there. There's also great wisdom that comes with walking with the Lord because he has given us his Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who helps us to understand his word, that helps us to be able to apply what we hear and what we read and what we study from God's word to our lives so that we live the way that he asks us to live. There's great discernment that comes with walking with the Lord because he helps us to see exactly what's going on in certain situations. He gives us kind of this insight into certain decisions that we need to make. And certain problems that we face, we can see a little bit more about what may be going on in the background. So all of these things are just some of the benefits that we have from walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he's telling us here in verse 18 is that there are people out there who are going to try to impose upon you some type of experience that you have to have in order to consider yourself safe. They're going to put all these different standards in front of you that you are supposed to measure yourself up to if you're going to be considered a Christian, a Christ follower, someone who's walking with the Lord. And when they put those standards in front of you, they're not going to be the same standards that Christ has set. And if you allow them, I want you to see that. I want you to see that in verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you. Now, the keep defrauding is on the people that try to take this joy and these benefits away from us, try to pull us away from that. That's on them. But the responsibility in verse 18 is on you and me in letting them do that. You see, because we've been made free in Christ and we belong to him, we're his, we don't belong to anyone else unless you submit yourself to them. So you and I have this responsibility to guard ourselves against allowing anyone to come into our lives or to allow ourselves to be taken captive. You remember that? Paul said that back in verse 8 of chapter 2. Do not be taken captive by these things of the world. Let me just read that to you again as a reminder. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And so for us to be taken captive where we're not benefiting from this walk with the Lord, we have to submit ourselves to some false teaching, to some false experience, to some false standard of Christianity that Christ never intended for us. We have to submit ourselves to that in order for us to lose those benefits of walking closely with the Lord. And so that's one of the things that Paul is urging us to do here, is to guard against these things. And so what we're going to see in the next couple of phrases here is that there's going to be some things that Paul's going to point out here that are very experiential. They're based on experience. They're not based on God's teachings. So the second thing this morning for your spiritual growth is that you and I need to avoid the experience trap. We need to avoid the experience trap. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Paul lists some qualities, some identifying marks of these people who, if we give ourselves over to them, they will pull us away from the Lord and keep us from experiencing these spiritual benefits we have when we walk with them. He says these are people who delight in self-abasement. They take delight in being humble. It's a false humility. They put up themselves in front of others that they are just as humble as they can be because they are so close to God and they are so super spiritual. And it's this false sense of humility because they have no real understanding of what it means to be humble before the Lord and submit yourselves to them, because they have their own standards that are there that they're meeting to obtain some spiritual hierarchy that they believe that they can have access to because of their super spirituality. The next thing he talks about is worship of angels. This has to do with, as we talked about last week, that they seem to think they've got some type of connection with the spirit world, where they can discern things from spirits, that they can hear a special word from God, or a special word from an angel, from a messenger of the Lord. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And so there's this, again, idea of a super spirituality that's there, that they're catching these visions that are coming in from God. They have no base whatsoever in the Word of God. And yet they seem to have some super connection with the higher spirits and with the Lord that inflates them without cause by their fleshly mind. So in their own mind, they've built themselves up to be something that they're really not. Now, let me tell you something. You see this today in our society. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of that so that maybe we can understand a little bit more about what Paul is talking about here. I have a couple of friends that I know. One of them is a professor in Southwestern Seminary, and he'll share this with you. He is very open about this. When he first came to faith in Jesus Christ, he was at a church that was very charismatic, involved in the Pentecostal movement. And he multiple times cried out to God, confessing his sin and asking for salvation. And that church imposed upon him that he had to be able to express and speak in the gift of tongues in order to really know that he was saved. Now, I think they had a complete and total misunderstanding of what Paul talks about as the gift of tongues. That's not based in Scripture. But there is nothing anywhere in Scripture that says anything that in order, as a mark of your salvation, you have to be able to exercise a certain gift. That you don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Remember, the only thing in Scripture that tells us about the mark of your salvation is the Holy Spirit. Now, there are fruits in your life that will be evident if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. But this man was miserable for years because he felt like he didn't really know the Lord. He wanted to be saved, but he couldn't be saved because he couldn't manifest this gift in his life of speaking in tongues. Of course, now he realizes all of that is lies, and that this is exactly what Paul was talking about, that these people were trying to tell him that he had to reach this higher spirituality in order to be saved. They were imposing upon him something for salvation that God that wasn't necessary. And he was absolutely miserable. He will tell you that he had no joy whatsoever in his worship and his religious experience at the time because he felt like he wasn't worthy because he wasn't able to manifest this gift. There's another man that I know who is a professional speaker now. He travels around talking about and speaking against the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement. This man has cerebral palsy. And when he was young, his parents were told by people in this movement that he was this way because of sin in their life or his life. And that if he had enough faith, that God could heal him and God would heal him. That evidence of his faith would be that he had been healed. And so he prayed and he prayed and he went to all these different preachers that would lay hands on him. And of course they pushed him down. They did all the things that you see these nut jobs on TV, these televangelists doing. He went through all of that and was miserable for years because he felt like he could not know the Lord unless he had been healed. That he had no faith if he wasn't healed. This higher super spirituality that people were imposing upon him. These were all experiences that people were telling them, both of these men, you have to have in order to truly be saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all lies from the devil. All of it. So this is what Paul is writing against here, and he's warning us about people who are like that. And here's the big problem with them. Look what he says in verse 19. All of these experiences that may be out there, and this is why I'm saying you have to avoid this experience trap, because if you begin to look at what other people are experiencing and what they're practicing in this outward appearance that they have of worshiping the Lord, a lot of times those things are superficial. They're not real. And if we use those as our standard and as our judge, then we're going to fall short of what God has said is actually the reality, which is, as we've seen Paul tell us here, it's Jesus Christ. And it's that Jesus Christ that you and I have to be connected to in order to grow spiritually. That's the third thing. You need to remain connected to Christ. Look in verse 19. All these other people go wrong with these experiences because they are not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from Christ. You have to be connected to Jesus Christ. Listen, you cannot enrich your life unless you are connected to the source of life. You cannot enrich your life unless you are connected to the source of life. Jesus is our life. We read that this morning in Ephesians, and you're going to see it again here, that Paul's going to tell us the same thing. So, in order for you and I to grow spiritually, we have to be connected to Jesus, because in verse 19, this reference to the head, that is Jesus. Paul has already told us that he is the head of the church. We saw that earlier in this letter. And it's from him that the entire body is supplied and held together. So, I don't mean to be morbid this morning, but this is the picture that Paul is using for us. If you lose your head, what happens to the rest of your body? It dies. You're done. That's right. It's going to just flop on the ground and it's done. So the image is that for everything that the body needs, so for there's a corporate and a personal element to this when we talk about being connected to the head. For everything that the church needs in order to grow spiritually, we have to be connected to our head, who is Jesus Christ, because it's through the head that we get our nourishment, we get everything that we need in order to grow. Individually, it's the exact same way. You think about the image that Paul has given here. How do you feed your body? It goes through your head, right? You put your mouth on your head. I mean, unless there's just something strange going on, your mouth is on your head, right? And so you eat, you take in food through your mouth. How does your body know to move and to do the things that you're asking it to do? Your brain. Your brain sends signals throughout the rest of your body and tells your body everything that it needs to know in order to help you walk, to feed yourself, to do all the things that you have to do in order to live. The same thing is this is what's in the image that Paul is giving us here for Jesus Christ. In order for us to grow spiritually, in order for us to mature in Christ and to walk with him, we have to be connected with him because we draw our source of life from him. We draw all of our spiritual nourishment from him. We get all of our direction from him. So we have to be connected with him. And that's part of the problem with people who practice these experiences as a standard of salvation. None of those things are rooted in Jesus Christ. None of them. They're all outside of Scripture. They're all outside of what God says is required. And so we have to be connected to the head in order for us to grow. Now this growth that he talks about in verse 19, this is a growth. Grows with a growth which is from God. Listen to me. This is a eternal spiritual growth. That's the standard by which we have to measure everything in our life. If we are growing in Christ, what is the eternal value of the things that I am doing in my life? What is the eternal value of the things that I'm doing? Because if you see in verse 19, it grows with a growth which is from God. God is spirit. God is eternal. God is sitting in heaven, ruling and reigning, and the day is coming when all of us who have placed our faith in Christ will be in His presence forever. And we'll be there to worship Him. We'll be there to experience His presence firsthand. And this growth that has to take place in our lives here and now is an eternal growth, an eternal benefit for us. Those are the things that we have to focus on. Look at verse 20. The last thing is that you need to concern yourself with the eternal. You need to be concerned with eternal matters in this life right now. One of the biggest mistakes I think that Christians make in the church has failed to teach the right view of this is that when you are saved, you can be certain that placing your faith in Christ, you have an eternal place in heaven with Him. But I think the problem sometimes is that we stop to think that that is later. That is down the road when I'm dead, when I'm gone, or when the Lord comes back and takes me, and that I get to experience God in that way and be with Him. But I want you to know and understand this morning that your eternal benefits start right now, this very moment. You need to be living for eternity right now. Paul in verse 20 says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Listen, if you're dead to the world because you died with Christ, and he's going to tell us in chapter 3 verse 1 that you've been raised up with Christ, but if you are dead in Christ, in other words, you're dead to all of these superficial things that are out there, these false religious experiences, you're dead to all of those because you have the source of life. If you are truly saved, you have Jesus Christ. You possess Him just as much as He possesses you. So why in the world would you involve yourself with all these super experiential, spiritual things in the world that try to tell you that there's something other out there than what is real, the reality? The real thing, Jesus Christ. Why would you involve yourselves with those things is what Paul says in verse 20. Because you're supposed to be concerned with the eternal. Now do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Those are all legalistic type things, right? Now what I don't want you to get from this is I don't want you to read what Paul is saying here and think to yourself, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. If I don't have to be worried about all these different decrees of don't touch, don't taste this, don't do this, then I'm free to do whatever. You need to remember, your freedom is in Christ, and He sets the boundaries of that freedom. You are only free to live the way that He has taught you to live according to His Word. You are not free to do things the way that you want to do. The danger is that that is exactly what people who are caught up in this super spiritual life and these all of these experiences that they want to try to have in order to raise themselves to God's level, that's exactly what they've done. They've stepped outside of what Jesus Christ has said we're supposed to do in order to know Him and to know the Lord. I mean, they're disconnected from the body. That's what Paul said back in verse 19. They're not holding fast to the head. They're not holding fast to Jesus Christ. They're doing their own thing. And so you cannot just live whatever way you think is best. You have to live according to the Word of God. And in verse 22, he says, all of these things, this do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, all of those things, they are destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments of the teachings of men. And so these are all worldly things that he says are going to pass away. Now there is a very vivid image that Paul is giving us right here. Let's go back to remember what we just talked about, the head, that the whole body is nourished through the head, that you take in food through your mouth, you eat it, and your body processes it, and then what happens? It expels it. Well, this is part of the image that Paul is giving us here. That all of these things that you may think about that are super spiritual, you know, he's talking in dietary laws, food and drink and those types of things. All those things that you may take in order to be super spiritual, if you were wrapped up in something like that, all of those things that you would imbibe, all of those things that you would eat, they're going to rot. They're going to decay. They're going to be waste. That's the image that Paul is giving us here. Anything that is outside of Jesus Christ that is used to try to obtain some higher spirituality is going to go to waste, including your body. And so this vivid image is that anything that is involved in this world is going to pass away and decay and rot. And it's not worth our time right now. If we are going to focus on the eternal, all of these things are not worth our time. We have to focus on the things of God. Look at verse 23. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. In other words, they look good to the average person watching this, watching someone else having a religious experience, watching these people going through, you know, through healings or trying to exercise some type of spiritual gift in order to show their salvation. All those things look good because he says they're in self-made religion. This is outward appearance of worship, this outward appearance of a religious expression, and then self-abasement again. This is false humility and severe treatment of the body. But all of these, this is at the end of verse 23, are of no value against fleshly indulgence. What does he mean by fleshly indulgence? He's talking about those sinful desires that you and I have that we want to go after, the things that tempt us, the things that pull us away from God. In other words, all of these religious systems in this world that have nothing to do, that are not connected to Jesus Christ, anything that you would do that is not of Jesus Christ to try to obtain some higher super spiritual plane or to be saved, if we want to just put it that way, all of those things have no benefit because they do not keep you and me from falling into temptation. They do not lead us away from temptation and into Jesus Christ and His ways. As a matter of fact, most of them tempt us to get involved in sin. There is no value in all of these spiritual systems that we have here in this world. The only value, the only thing that has any eternal value and any spiritual growth from us right now is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. There is nothing else out there. And Paul reminds us of that. All of those things, they don't keep us from falling into sin. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, therefore, right, so he's already talked about us being dead with Christ. So we're dead to the world. We're separated from all of these experiences and all of these standards that the world may impose on us. And our standard, as we have saw, is Jesus Christ himself, his very person, his very being. And he says in verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. And in verse 2, he says, set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. So now Paul is telling us in the beginning of chapter 3 how you and I can know if we are concerned with the eternal. Here's the standard. Here's the action steps that you have to take if you are going to be concerned with the eternal. So if you want to know, does my life pursue the eternal things of God, things that are going to last, things that are going to be there when I get to heaven, or am I consumed in this world with pursuing things that are going to perish, that are going to rot, that are going to pass away, that have no eternal value? Here are the two action steps that you have to take this morning if you're going to do it. Number one, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Here's what Paul's telling us this morning. Our lives have to be given over to the pursuit of the will of God. Everything about our life has got to be focused on pursuing the will of God. What Paul is talking about here in this verse is a heart matter. One of the ways that I put it to my kids is, you have to make your want to God's want to. You have to make your want to God's want to. We have to be obedient to the things of God. Obedience requires three things, that we do it right away, all the way, and with a willing heart. Ask any of my children, they'll tell you. They hear that more than once a day. If you're going to be obedient, you do it right away, all the way, and with a willing heart. Now, part of the problem for us today in thinking through these things and trying to understand what God is talking about is that our perception of the heart is skewed from the way Paul is looking at it here. We tend to think of the heart as the place, the seat of the emotions. That's not at all where Paul and those in the first century when he was writing this would have thought about the heart. As a matter of fact, the emotions were centered in the bowel. So that all the irritability and the change and the bad things that happened with your stomach, those were the way they viewed emotions. That was the worth that emotions had. They changed frequently, just like your bowels change frequently. And they caused problems. So that was the view of the emotion. We've elevated emotion to a heart thing where what should be our view of the heart is that our heart is the seat of our will, of our desire. So your life as a follower of Christ, if you're going to be concerned with the eternal, the things that are going to last into eternity when you pass into heaven to be with Christ, if you're going to be concerned with the eternal things, then your life has got to be consumed with the pursuit of God's will. Your desire has got to be for God and for His things. You have to want what He wants, and you have to go after it. Now, that's easier said than done because we struggle, don't we? We struggle with our own desires. We struggle with the things that we want in our lives. And yet, it's very clear. If we are going to have things that are eternal, that are going to last into eternity, they're going to be of great spiritual benefit to us and to others, we have to pursue the will of God. We have to bring our life and our will in line with His. He has to be the one who sits on the throne of our heart. The next thing that Paul says to us in verse 2 is, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. And what he's talking about here, when he's talking about our mind, is he's speaking about our thoughts. Not just our thoughts, but the things that we value, the things that we love. If you're going to walk with the Lord, if you're going to have, you know, a focus and a concern for the eternal, then your thoughts need to be about eternal things. You need to constantly be thinking. Everything that you do, every decision that you make, you have to be thinking, what is the eternal impact? What is the eternal cost of this? What is the eternal reward for what I'm doing? How does this benefit the kingdom of God? How does this benefit my walk with Christ? Does it hinder it in any way? Listen. There are so many options for us in this country, so many things that we can get involved in, so many things that we can do. We are the richest nation in the world. Even the poorest people in our country have more money than other people in other countries around the world. And there are so many consumer things that are put in front of us. The temptation is there for us to be involved in so many things that have no eternal benefit whatsoever. None whatsoever. And we face those decisions every day. How is the decision that I'm making now focused on what is going to be there in eternity? But we have to think like that. We have to be concerned with the eternal things of God. And listen, Paul says here, not on the things that are on earth. Listen, don't sacrifice eternal rewards for momentary enjoyment of temporal things in this life. Don't do that. Don't sacrifice eternal rewards for the things that don't last in this life. Always ask yourself, what is the eternal benefit of what I'm about to do? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him. All these super spiritual things that people say have to be evidence of your walk with Jesus Christ, none of those things matter. But our measure is Christ, whom we don't see. Right now, He is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And that right there is our standard. And we don't see that. We don't see Him day in and day out. But we see evidence of Him working in our lives right now. But the day is coming when your standard and my standard will be revealed to all the world. And look at what Paul says about this. He says at the end of verse 4, you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Well, Paul's been talking to us about this morning is a process, big church word, sanctification. You walking with the Lord in this life, focusing on eternal things so that your life is conformed to the life of Christ, that you are made more like Him. Let me ask you something. If Christ were to return back, if He were to come back right here in this very moment, and as we read in Ephesians that the light was to be shined on all of our works and all of our doings and all of our, everything that we've ever done or said, and we were to be, our true selves were to be revealed in front of everyone with Christ's return. As Paul says here, it's going to happen. We are going to be revealed with Him. Who we are in Christ, if we are in Christ, is going to be revealed when He comes back. If that were to happen right now in this very moment, would you be embarrassed? What would people in this room think? Because it's not enough. See, we've talked about some of these super spiritual things, the charismatic movement, Pentecostal movement, all of these things. And those things don't take place here. We don't practice those things. We don't believe those things are biblical. But there's a danger even sitting where we are today of believing that walking in, sitting in this pew and listening to God's word preached or just singing a song, that that's good enough. There's a danger in thinking, in walking into a baptistry and being dunked under the water and brought out, that that's good enough, that that gets you into heaven, that that is good enough for your spiritual walk with Christ. There's a danger in not being truly connected with a community and a body of Christ because you're able to come here, you're seen, there's this outward appearance of worship, this outward appearance of understanding who Jesus is, and you leave and you go out into this world and you do whatever you want, and nobody else in here knows, nobody's able to hold you accountable for it because you're able to hide it. And all of those things are just as dangerous as everything else that we've just talked about because there's no focus on the eternal. There's no understanding that one day everything that you've said or done in this lifetime is going to be revealed and opened up for everyone to see, and whether you're truly walking with the Lord or not is going to be known. So if he came back right now in this moment, where would you be with him? Have you been seeking those things that are eternal? You've been laying up those treasures in heaven? Have you been focused on doing the will of God? Are you pursuing his will over yours? Or are you consumed in your life with the things that you want and the things that are going to pass away? That's a question every one of us has got to ask this morning. And you need to answer it. You need to answer it before you leave the presence of God today.